All right. Well, if you have your Bible, if you want to look it up on your phone as well, would you please turn to the New Testament book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1. One of the things that has been deeply discouraging, especially recently, is seeing so many respected Christian leaders fall into serious sin. And that might be adultery or some type of addiction, maybe abuse. And often it's not a sudden fall, it's gradual. And when you look at the pattern, you see one thing really kind of stands out every time, and that is prayerlessness. Author Bobby Scott, he captures this in his article, "Prayerlessness Comes Before a Fall." And he says this, he says, "We've all seen the tragic headlines. We've all been shocked by the news of yet another once revered pastor tarnishing the name of Jesus and disqualifying himself from ministry." And then he goes on to say, at the root of this is prayerlessness. In another article on fallen pastors, this author makes the following remark. He said, "Over the years of my study of spiritual warfare, I've talked with a number of pastors who have fallen morally. And here's how I summarize their own confessions as they explained what happened." And in the article, he goes on to give a list, and he includes confessions by these pastors, such as, "I never thought it would happen to me." He includes this, "I put myself in a dumb situation." One pastor said, I had no idea how much it would cost me. But then the author listed this, and this confession really stuck with me the most. It's this, "I wasn't faithful in my Bible reading and prayer." And he goes on to say some of these pastors had previously been faithful in their devotion time, but had fallen away from it. He said others were honest enough to mention that they were really never that consistent with God. Now, I say that, one, you better be praying for myself, right, and our staff. But also, this is a warning for each of us. Now, we may not have as dramatic and public a crash and burn as some of these leaders, but yet I want to ask you, in your own spiritual journey, right, I want you to do some reflection. When there's been some times where you've drifted, or maybe you've gotten into sin, or maybe it's been a very dry season where you felt distant from God, were those seasons marked by weak or even absent prayer? As we continue in our series More Than Sunday, we're going to continue to look at some important questions when it comes to living our faith in that Monday through Saturday. And today the question is this, how do I stay faithful in following Jesus? And one of the most important answers is prayer, that we are to have lives marked by prayer. That means we're talking to God, we're listening to God, that we have a connection with the Lord. That if we're not to drift, if we're to stay faithful, if we're to have that More Than Sunday faith, we must be prayerful and not prayerless. And so here's where we're headed this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 29 to 38. And we're going to read that just to kind of get a little bit of the flow of what is happening in the life and ministry of Jesus. And then from there, we're going to slow down and focus on verses 35 to 38. And we find three clear examples or three clear lessons from Jesus about prayer. And then we're going to kind of shift our focus a little bit and talk about some very practical ways to put into action what we've learned, how we can kind of form and shape our prayer life, and then we'll turn to the Lord's Supper. And so if you have Mark chapter 1, look with me starting at verse 29, and we'll read through verse 38. "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon," that's also Peter, "and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, he took her hand, and he helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Verse 35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went to a solitary place," excuse me, "to pray. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." Three lessons on prayer that we learn from Jesus in this text. And we begin with this, that prayer is to be personal and not transactional. Prayer is to be personal. That is, it is to be relational and not transactional. It is so easy to approach prayer as really this list of requests, that God, I need this. Would you help me here? And that is part of prayer, but that's not the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer is a relationship with God. It's not about checking those boxes off. It's not about earning God's favor, that maybe he'll like me just a little bit more if I'm consistent to pray. No, prayer is communion with God. That is taking time to talk and listen to our Lord. See, we find here and throughout the Gospels that prayer was personal to Jesus and that he wasn't just praying to accomplish ministry tasks. No, he made time to spend with his Father because he enjoyed that relationship. I recently came across a pastor who made this observation when he stated that Jesus died on the cross so that we could pray. And that caught my attention because I'm not sure we view prayer in that way. I think we view, and rightly so, at the cross, Jesus died for our sins, but it goes beyond that. Jesus died for our sins so we could have a personal relationship with God, so that we could pray. This pastor went on and said this. He said, many Christians will argue, really till they're blue in the face, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I think we've all heard that before, that Christianity, again, is not a religion, it's a relationship. And we all kind of nod our heads at that. We say amen to that, but then we don't pray. We don't engage in the relationship made available at the cross of Christ. See, at the cross, our relationship with the Lord was one of hostility. Right before the cross, we were enemies, Paul says in Romans, with the Lord. But at the cross, we're forgiven. No longer enemies, but now sons and daughters. And now that our relationship has been reconciled, one of the key ways that we're blessed in our relationship with God now is to spend time with him in prayer. You know, for me, one of the biggest changes in my relationship with God took place a number of years ago. So I would often, when I was a younger guy, in my teenage years, when I was in my 20s, I would often approach God as Lord, as holy. He's the Almighty One. And he is all of those things. And because he is Lord and because he is holy, we need to approach the Lord in awe and reverence. But what I missed for such a long time is that God is also called in Scripture our friend, our helper, our comforter, our counselor. And the most impactful is that he is our heavenly Father, that he is a good Father. And I realize given some of our relationships, maybe with parents or with some friends, it can be difficult to maybe think of our relationship with God in that way. But it's in this that we need to keep pressing forward. And so it may be difficult at first, given some of the relationships you have with others, but as you continue to seek him, as you continue to dwell on who God is and his love and his kindness and his grace for you, you will experience God as the greatest friend, the greatest helper, a heavenly and compassionate and gracious Father. And so we begin by knowing prayer is about a personal relationship. Again, it's not about getting through our list. It's not about making that check mark. It's about spending time with God who loves you, knows you, and desires to spend time with you. The second lesson that we learn about prayer in our text is this, is that prayer must be a priority. That is, there needs to be an intentionality when it comes to prayer. You know, I like spending time with my wife, Lindsay. We have a personal relationship. I have a good friend and we're all kind of busy running around, but he and I have to make time, we have to make it a priority to spend time, you know, hanging out or golfing or whatever it may be. And so whether it's a spouse or a friend, there must be intentionality in that relationship. And the same is true of our personal relationship with God. I want you to notice the action steps and the intentionality of Jesus in our text. We're told he rose early, he left the house, and he went to a solitary place. See, time spent with God, he made that a priority. Now, why can this be so hard for us to make prayer a priority? Let me give you a couple of different reasons. One, life is busy, right? It's full. We have work, we have kids, we have school, we have meetings, errands, all these different things. And those good things can kind of push God to the margins. In my house, we have a room where the family calendar is located. And given that this is the family calendar, it's the most important room in the house, all right? And my wife's very organized, and so she writes down every meeting, every appointment. Everybody in our family has their own special color marker. So mine's dark blue, and someone else is light blue, all these different things. And so often, about once a day, I will go into this room, and I just stare at the calendar. There's a couple of different thoughts that come to mind. There's some reactions when I'm staring at the calendar. One is, I'm glad the schedule is made. Two, I'm glad I didn't have to write all this stuff down. What I want you to know is I'm actually not allowed to write on the calendar, all right? My handwriting's so bad, all right? It's so bad that I've tried a few times and I get rebuked. I'm told to drop the marker, step away from the calendar, all right? It gets kind of ugly. The third reaction I have is, man, we are busy, right? There's a lot of meetings, a lot of running the kids around. Can anybody else feel that pain, right? And with the busyness, sometimes we can't avoid it, but yet this is not an excuse to not pray, right? Consider Jesus. Was he busy? He was extremely busy. Even in this short passage, we're told he left the synagogue. He'd been teaching and preaching at the synagogue. He shows up to Simon or Peter's home and his mother-in-law is sick and he heals her. Then news begins to spread that Jesus is in town and all the sick and those that are demon-possessed, all of these people show up for Jesus to heal them. But yet Jesus made prayer a priority. And so again, some of the busyness we can't avoid, right? If you have young children, I mean, good luck keeping a consistent schedule, right? Maybe you're dealing with some aging parents, and so it can be challenging. We are busy, but yet we still need to make time to pray. Another obstacle to prayer is this, it's distractions. One of the biggest distractions is our phones. I don't know if anyone has done this. You finally make time to pray, you put your phone next to you, that's the big mistake, and you're praying to God, right? God of the universe, and there's a buzz, there's a ding, there's a notification, and you kind of say, God, let me pause talking to you, again, the God of the universe, and check my phone out, right? It's crazy, but we all do it. And so we have distractions with our phone. There are other distractions. Maybe it's comfort, entertainment. And I'm all for comfort and entertainment. But sometimes we need to turn the TV off, right? We need to kind of pause and pray instead of maybe watching that next Netflix series or whatever it may be. Another obstacle to be aware of is to realize that prayer is a spiritual discipline, or we could say a spiritual habit. Prayer takes practice. It takes persistence. It's a spiritual muscle we must exercise. And so maybe you try to work out, or maybe this year you're trying to read more books, whatever it may be, those different things require effort and consistency. And it's the same with prayer. And so if you find yourself maybe a little frustrated, you're maybe not as consistent as you want to be, you have to realize that with any discipline, any habit, it takes effort, it takes persistence, and it's the same with prayer. To some degree, prayer is not natural, and that we have to work and we have to keep persevering in it. And then let me give you one more. Prayer can be difficult because there is a spiritual battle taking place. This is so key to understand. In the New Testament, Paul writes to this early church in the city of Ephesus, and he's really kind of warning them and making sure they understand what they're involved in. And he tells them this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world." And he says this, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Paul is saying there is a spiritual battle that is taking place against Satan, his demonic forces. And then in this very famous passage, Paul goes on to talk about putting on the full armor of God. He takes this image of this Roman soldier they would have seen every day, and he kind of uses that as an analogy of how we need to be prepared for the battle that we are walking into as followers of Jesus. And then Paul says this, and I think it's somewhat surprising, right? He speaks of the spiritual battle we're in, the demonic forces. He speaks of putting on the armor of God, and then he ends with prayer. And he says in verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." This passage contains this battle language and imagery, right? Evil forces, put on the full armor of God. Be alert, work hard. And with all of this, what we need to realize is that we cannot take prayer lightly. Prayer is not a casual thing. No, it involves a spiritual battle. This is one of the key reasons that you and I find prayer difficult, right? There is a spiritual battle taking place. And so we need to have the proper mindset when we enter into prayer. And so with all of this, let us learn from Jesus, who shows us that prayer must be a priority. It must be intentional. Despite the busyness of the crowd and the miracles and the healing, all the different things that he was doing, he carved out time to pray. And so for us, we need to do the same, right? This may be praying at a certain time each day. It may be finding a certain place. I've shared this before, but in my basement, I have this old blue recliner chair. My family wants me to get rid of it, but I can't. It's my prayer chair, all right? And so I go down there and I pray. That's where I'd say 95% of my prayers take place. We also need to put away the distractions as best we can so that we can pray and make prayer a priority, intentional with our Lord. The third lesson that we learn in this text is this, is that prayer empowers mission and purpose. Prayer empowers mission and purpose. See, Jesus prayed to be empowered for his mission of preaching the gospel. He prayed to align his will with the Father. He prayed to be sustained in ministry. J.C. Ryle, a very famous pastor from the 1800s, he once said this. He said, if anyone thought that he could afford to neglect prayer, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet of no one do we read so much about prayer. Ryle also wrote this. He said, prayer was the secret of his, that is Jesus' power. Prayer was the life of his ministry, right? You grow a beard like Ryle, these quotes just start pouring out, all right? So guys, you might wanna do that, or grow the beard, you're gonna start quoting some great stuff. Now what's he getting at? Prayer flowed from dependence. That Jesus lived his life in dependence on the Father. That was the source of his authority and strength. See, what prayerlessness subtly says is, I've got this. I don't need God. Right? When we pray, that's what we're saying. We may not verbally say it, but we're saying, I don't need the Lord. But that's not true. And that's a very dangerous place to live from. If you're gonna fight temptation, you have to pray. If you're gonna grow and mature in your faith, you have to pray. If we as a church are gonna help people find and follow Jesus through all the ups and downs and all the struggles that that can bring, we have to pray to the Lord. See, we need a strength outside of ourselves. We need a strength that it is dependent on God, and that is found in our prayer life. But let me add this. I think sometimes our prayers feel flat because we're only praying those safe prayers of comfort. Now, we should pray for that. We should pray for health. Those are okay. But I'll tell you, one of the things that will really get you to pray and really have your prayer life come to life is when you're praying for that circle of influence that you have, some family and friends that don't know the Lord, and you fall down before the Lord and say, Lord, open their heart to the gospel. That when you bring your big decisions to the Lord, instead of just relying on yourself, but instead you bring those decisions to God. When you're praying for clarity and for strength and direction to mature in your faith, this is when your prayer life will grow. Jesus' life was fueled by purpose. His prayers were shaped by mission, and the same is to be true for each of us. Now you might be saying, okay, I'm in, right? I wanna pray more, but how do I pray? And so I wanna take these truths and I wanna give us three ways to help you and myself continue to grow in our prayer life. So three ways. The first is this: when it comes to prayer, just talk to God. All right, it's very simple. As mentioned earlier, our Lord, he's Lord, he's Savior, but he's also friend, right? He's the one to comfort us. He's our Heavenly Father. And so just like you would talk to a friend, just like you'd maybe talk to a parent, talk to the Lord in this way. It doesn't have to be all formal. It doesn't have to be all rigid. Just talk to him throughout the day. Now, for some of us, you're like, okay, that's great. I want some more structure, all right? So let me give you a little more structure. The second is this: use the framework of ACTS, A-C-T-S. A very common and time-tested prayer structure uses the acronym ACTS, and what it stands for is this. The A is adoration, and then there's confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So again, this isn't a rigid formula. It's to be a framework and a guide to direct your prayers. And so you begin your prayers with adoration. That is lifting up who God is. right? Some of the titles of God, his character, right? So God is almighty. He's creator. He's sustainer, provider, father. And when you begin your prayers in this way, something begins to shift in your heart, right? And so maybe this morning you're anxious. And so you could begin your prayers by saying, God, you are sustainer. You are our provider. If you're fearful, you say, God, you are the sovereign one. If you've just seen something beautiful in our world, start by praising our creator God. And when you need comfort, simply begin with Heavenly Father, right? Adoration lifts our eyes and realigns our hearts before we ask anything of the Lord. Next comes confession. This is where we honestly acknowledge our sin before God. This confession isn't about shame. It's really about freedom. It's where we experience God's cleansing and his renewal, his restoring grace. When you confess your sin, you're agreeing with God that, yes, I've done things you don't want me to do. There's things in my life I should be doing that I'm not. And as you confess, it realigns our lives and we receive forgiveness. We then move to thanksgiving. We live in, I think, a very negative culture. Everything's bad, right? The list goes on and on. But as followers of Jesus, we should be different. We should sound different. And this begins with thankfulness. And so thank the Lord for his provision. Thank the Lord for the material blessings in your life. Thank him for the spiritual blessings that you have of his forgiveness and grace. Thank him for your family and friends and other relationships. See, gratitude reshapes our heart and reminds us of how much God has already done for us. Lastly, we come to supplication. And this is simply where we bring our requests to the Lord. And so these are the requests that we have. It's prayer requests for others. And so we adore the Lord. We speak of who he is. We thank him. We confess our sin. And then we end with asking the Lord for the needs and desires of our heart. A third way that we can pray is to pray scripture. And I find this to be incredibly helpful, is to pray certain verses of the Bible. And so you can really take any verse of the Bible. The Psalms are great for this, but let me give you two examples. You could take a passage such as that found in Philippians chapter 4, it's verses 6 and verse 7. Paul says this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So you can take that and then use it to pray. And you say, "Lord, I am anxious. Lord, I am worried. But Lord, I want to reflect on how you've provided in the past. Lord, in my anxiety, I'm called in this verse to rest in your peace that transcends all understanding. So Lord, help me in this. Lord, I rest in your presence." You could take 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and just this one verse, so impactful. John writes this. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And so you can take that promise and you say, "Lord, here's the sin that I've done this past week," right? It might be lust, anger, whatever it is. And you confess that to the Lord. And you may say, "Lord, I don't feel forgiven, but I'm relying on this promise that because of Christ, my sins have been washed clean. The Lord, though I've sinned, you will restore me. You will renew that relationship, that I am still secure in your love." See, praying scripture simply means taking God's word and turning it into your own prayer. Right? Instead of maybe trying to come up with the right words, you let God's word shape your prayers. As we close, and we're going to turn our attention here in a moment to the Lord's Supper, I don't want you to hear all this about prayer as some heavy burden, right? It's kind of like a message on giving. And prayer is kind of the same. It's like, I know I should do better, all these things. And you just feel this weight. You feel this burden. But that's not the point. See, the crucial point here is prayer is not about earning God's love. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've crossed that line of faith, you are his child, right? There's nothing you can do that you're going to earn more love from the God. He loves you completely. And so rest in that. And so we pray not to earn God's favor. Maybe he'll like us a little bit more. No, we pray because of the relationship we have with him, that we are to rest in his love and grow in that relationship. And that comes through reading his word And it comes through engaging in prayer.